Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, June the 8th, 2014.
Cry out. Luke chapter 19, we see the triumphal entry of Christ, and the Pharisees were trying to get Jesus to silence the crowd and to squelch them from praising. And Jesus said, "Even if I silence the crowd, the very rocks will cry out in praise." What a wonderful testimony or opportunity that we have to shout and sing the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me as we do just that this morning, as we come to worship the Lord in song? As we worship Him in celebration this morning.
Great is Your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead us from still water into mercy. And nothing can keep us apart.
So remember.
So remember Your peace. Yeah.
we keep from singing when we have a Savior who has wiped us clean of all our sins? We were able to go last month to the Angola prison, and on the way back, I got a text from Fred that said, "Would you like to sing on the 8th?" And I said, "Sure." So I roped some people in to sing with me, because on Friday night that we were there, we watched the Malachi Dads as they graduated from their program, and the inmates led the worship, and they sang a song. I'm sure some of you have heard it before, but I had not heard it before. And it was just the verse how, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. And what better to hear an inmate say than they have been wiped clean of all their transgressions? And then we can claim that in our own lives, because we maybe just haven't been caught in our sin like they were, but we still need that forgiveness. So listen to this song as we sing from Psalm 103. Is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. And the Lord is good to all, has compassion on all that he has made. And as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. And as far as the east is from the west, that's how far has removed our transgressions from us. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Praise the and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. And the Lord on all that he has made. And as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. And as far as the east is from the west, that's how far has removed our transgressions from us. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Praise the says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us."
Praise the Lord, O my soul.
Therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.
1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Sing with us, praise the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord.
Sing it again.
Praise the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord.
The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love.
Well, thank you. That was very well done. We'll ask the men to come at this time. So a lot of special needs, a lot of things we'd want you to be thinking and praying about. You think and you pray about Mark and Amy. I think they still have some needs with their trip. And then I want you to think about LifeSpring and the needs and opportunities that are there. And then just other things that the Lord may have brought to your mind and to your heart. So Bob Schramm, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Thank you.
Thank you, Carmen. Wow, just brought those lyrics alive. Thank you, Carmen. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to dismiss our kids to the second week of summer choirs. And if you need some help, there'll be some people out there in the foyer that can help you. Turn around and shake hands with some folks around you and welcome them. Would you share with me as we sing a chorus we've been learning? You are good when there's nothing good in me.
You are good when there's nothing good in me. You are love on display for all to see. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin.
Morning. We are reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And then down to verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Well, thank you, Daryl. You know, before we open the Word this morning, I want to wish Carmen and Ruth a happy anniversary on D-Day. They celebrated 60 years. So that was D-Day for you then. Okay. All right, congratulations. Let's begin by talking to the Lord, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and I pray that in a very special way you'll use your word in our lives this day. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You know, there's an interesting book that has come out in the last little while by Randy Alcorn, and it's a book called Grace and Truth. And in a very real sense, when you begin to think about those concepts in Scripture, on the one hand, you've got truth, which is really kind of an unbending kind of thing. It's a very precise kind of thing. It's an absolute standard. And it's the measuring line for how we deal with ideas, how we deal with everything. And so you've got truth. But then there's the response or the way in which we deal with that truth, how we pull certain things together. And so you can't shortchange truth, but on the other hand, there is a way to deal with truth in a way that is very encouraging to people, and it's encouraging for people that you're meeting with. And so Alcorn's book, Grace and Truth, I think he's headed in a right direction along the way. But that really kind of fits pretty nicely with what we see in this section of Scripture. This section of Scripture is a passage, I think when we were working our way through the book of Genesis, we would come up to various places in Genesis, and I would say the only way you're going to ever hear a message on this passage of Scripture is if somebody has a commitment to preaching through the Bible, and they're going to go through it book by book, and they're going to deal with the whole book. Now, there's people that when they read the Scriptures, they will take certain segments, for example, the genealogies, and they'll just sort of say, yep, we've read them once, and we're going to move forward. But, you know, but from the perspective that we have here, I think what you begin to see is you're seeing some things that that as you look at these things, these don't seem to be the front burner kinds of things that you would think that would be included in the Scriptures themselves. If I counted correctly, I counted, including Timothy, 19 names here. And so you're dealing, and of course the book deals with far more than just 19 names. There are many other names that are mentioned as well, especially in the first chapter. You're seeing all sorts of people that are coming to bear in this situation. And when you're seeing these people, you're seeing, there's a sense in which you're seeing the good and the bad. And some would say the ugly as well. But I mean, you're seeing all different sorts of situations, all different kinds of difficulties. And so as you look at this text of Scripture, and as you think about this passage of Scripture, you find yourself saying, well, why in the world did Paul spend so much time with it? Why did he note these things? Why were these things that were really front burner for Paul to think about these things and to make these things issues along the way? And as we've worked our way through 2 Timothy, and I've called it stuff for the long haul because that was the stuff that Paul was leaving with folks as he was moving in his life, I look at this section of Scripture and I find I can really, I think, divide these things under three issues. I think that Paul viewed his ministry around three important connections. And as you look at this passage of Scripture, I think we see these connections. First of all, will you notice with me that Paul connected with people? Beginning at verse 9, he says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." Now, the word diligent, some translations say, do your best. Some translate it with the word study, and they intend by translating it with the word study to emphasize, make it, make it a valiant and a thorough and a complete effort in everything. For example, in chapter 2, verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God in some translations. In my New King James, it says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. That's the same word. If you look down again, in verse 21 of chapter 4, it says, do your utmost, do your best, do your due diligence. That's the same word. Same word, verse 25, verse 9, verse 21. And this word diligence, it's a word that's used several times in the New Testament. And as Paul looked at this, he's looking to Timothy, and he's looking to where Timothy's at spiritually, and he's seeing the things that are happening in Timothy's life, and he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to do the best you can. I want you to make the best possible effort. I want you to make this a priority that you come to me quickly. Now, you've got to ask yourself, well, what was the context that Paul was in? Well, we know that Paul was in prison. And whether he was under a house arrest or he was sitting between two soldiers, we're not sure of all of the details in that regard. But we know that it was a pretty restrictive kind of thing that he was facing at this time. And so at this point in time, as Paul's looking at ministry, I think that probably there's a certain amount of evidence for Paul to look at ministry and to look at the things that were going on in his life. And I think there's a certain loneliness, there's a certain disappointment. There's a sense in which the days are long, and so there's a sense in which Paul's saying to Timothy, Timothy, you really rejoice my soul. You really help me to do a lot better. You really help me. You're a pick-me-up in the things and the areas that I'm facing in terms of life. You know, I can tell you that I have had an annoying habit all through the years I've been a pastor, and there aren't a lot of missionaries here this morning that would be able to talk about this and give evidence, but early when I came to Grace, I just got a hankering to talk to somebody, and so I'm sure that I called Mike and Joan, and I called, I know I used to call Gary Googe, and sometimes I've called Steve Wingett at, really inopportune times. It's opportune for me, but I forgot that they were 6 hours later, and so I can remember one or two times, waking Cheryl, and I said, so what are you doing? Well, we're sleeping, and that's what we've been doing for the last little while and everything. And so, I've got a world clock now, so I look at some of these things. Although I've kind of slipped up on that. But one of the things that happened when I would talk to these folks is a lot of times there were things that were going on. A lot of times there were issues that they were facing. There were different sorts of things. And so I was a voice from home to be an encouragement to them and to be helpful to them and to pray with them and in that context, in that situation. I know when Wayne and Angela were going through so much in Australia before they came back home, John Ramsey and I would get in the office. We would pray together every morning and every Sunday morning. And at the time of prayer, it was an opportune time to be able to call Australia and to talk to them and to pray with them and be an encouragement to them along the way. And they told me on more than one occasion that was the kind of thing that was encouraging to them. I can tell you, I've been in some low times along the way. And there's been some times when maybe things haven't gone just as well. I've got a buddy right now that is one of my closest friends in ministry, and due to some difficulties and so forth, about 5-6 months ago, he lost his opportunity to minister. Really, through no fault of his own, but just some changes in the organization. And so we've been praying for him. Mary and I pray for him almost every day, for he and his wife and the things that are going on. And I connect with him almost every day. And when I talk to him, of course, he'll ask me questions. He'll say, well, what are you preaching on tomorrow? And just ask me a variety of different kinds of things, and we'll talk about the things going on in his life and everything. I'm telling you that from time to time, those kind of calls are really an encouragement to somebody as they're serving the Lord. Those have been encouraging to me. Anybody that served any place under any kind of condition, those are encouraging kinds of calls to get and to receive. And it seems like sometimes there's a sense in which Satan wants us to kind of get in a perspective that, you know, the Lord's lost your address. Somehow you have slipped past his notice, and what's happening in your life now is not that all that big, and there's a sense in which discouragement of a variety of kinds can slide into your heart and slide into your life. And I'm telling you, we need some Timothys that come back alongside and talk to even a guy like Paul and say, Paul, you're doing okay. Paul, things are happening, and you got to stick with the stuff, Paul. Keep on keeping on, that kind of thing. And I'm telling you, I've needed that, you need that, we all need that along the way for people to have that kind of opportunity to connect with us spiritually. And so, consequently, Paul said, be diligent to come to me quickly. And you notice he said, just kind of reiterating this, it's as though he couldn't get rid of it. In verse 21, he said, do your utmost. He mentions the word again, come, be diligent, make your best effort to come before winter. And I understand why he said come before winter, because, rugged travel in that day and time. And so consequently, he was looking for that kind of encouragement. Now, I'll tell you what, Paul knew something about successes, and he knew something about discouragement along the way, because when he comes to verse 10, Demas has forsaken. Demas has essentially just sort of abandoned me. The word forsaken here is a word that really indicates kind of left in the lurch, sort of just dropped, so to speak. And it's almost as though there was things that you were expecting Demas to have done, but for whatever reason, Demas decided he no longer could do those things, and he simply abandoned, he deserted. Sometimes it's translated that way. He deserted Paul in this time. Now, you got to understand who Demas was. And if you'll turn back with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. In verse 12, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, Colossians 4:12, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And he talks about bearing him zeal and so forth. And then look at verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, three times in the scriptures, Luke's mentioned by name. Just a note. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, and Demas greets you as well. What an amazing statement to the ministry in Colossae. Apparently, this guy, Demas, had something of a role, something of a ministry in this area. And then if you look at Philemon, and if you talk about in Philemon, he mentions in verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, and Mark, and Archelaus, and Demas, and Luke, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So Demas was a guy that was apparently a pretty interested and a pretty committed servant of the Lord. And I don't know what happened to Demas. And you really don't have much of a clue about Demas, except when you look at the scriptures. The scripture says that he loved this present world and departed for Thessalonica. And I'm not sure what was in Thessalonica that would have drawn his attention, whether it was his hometown and he was going back to his roots or just what was happening along the way. But the point of it was as encouraging as Timothy was, Demas and his decisions were also pretty discouraging kinds of things. I remember when I was coming here to this church years and years ago now, 30-some years ago, I was employed in town teaching at Temple College at that time in seminary. And I can remember that I went in, and as did all faculty members, if you were going to miss church, you had to have a pretty good reason, and Dr. Robertson, being a preacher, would let you miss if you were pastoring or preaching somewhere. But it was a sense in which you went and got permission, and you know, he talked to you and prayed with you and so forth. And I remember having just a personal time with Dr. Robertson. You never got much time with Dr. Robertson. You always felt like you were on a stopwatch and everything. But he sat there, and I talked about, I felt like that this was a good opportunity, and this was a need in East Brainerd, and there were people here that we might be able to reach for the Lord and so forth. And he agreed with all of that. And then he showed me on the wall, and he had these notebooks. And they were small notebooks, and just little old notebooks. And you know, you see stuff like that, and of course, you come into somebody's office, you don't know what it is. And he said, "Those were my visitation notebooks." He says, "When I came to Highland Park, and I think he came, I want to say in the middle to late 40s, he said, I started and I kept a record of everybody that lived everywhere in Highland Park. And I went, and that's what I did. He said, I visited and I went to see various people along the way. And as we're talking, you know, he talked about people and he talked about ministry. And one of the things that I came away with from the standpoint of his impressions is the fact that there were people that had stuck with him and had been an encouragement to him and had served and ministered all of those many years. And he was very encouraged with that. And there were others that did not. And that's something that Fred and I were talking the other day about ministry. And he was in a conversation with his older son, and they were talking about ministry. And he was talking about attitudes and about people at churches and this and that and everything. And he said, "Scott, now when you're a pastor someday, you remember, because the shoe's going to be on the other foot, and you remember how those kinds of things transpire and those kind of things happen." And I'm telling you, that was a great thing for Fred to say to his son. And that kind of thing was said to me by my dad on more than one occasion as a leader and in the ministry. As an elder in the church where we attended, he would talk from time to time, and he would talk about the relationship between the pastors and the leaders and all of those things, and it's an encouraging kind of thing. Well, when I look at Paul, I think I see a little bit of a pastor's heart kind of shining through in this sense of the term, and I see just a little bit of Paul's disappointment with a man that really he expected more from this man in terms of service. And so you're looking at this, and you're looking at grace, and you're looking at truth, and you're saying, wow, it's interesting how Paul's dealing with this issue. And of course, Crescens for Galatia and Titus for Demetia. And then it says, only Luke is with me. And then he adds another name, and this is a positive one. Mark, bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. And that's a mouthful right there. You remember Mark? You go all the way back to Acts chapter 12. And in Acts chapter 12, you know, Peter's getting out of prison, and he's going to a church that meets in Mark's home, his mother's house. And Mark is a shining light for the gospel. And when Paul and Barnabas, a cousin of Mark, or the uncle of Mark, I guess we'd say, basically took Mark with him. And Mark went with Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey. And somewhere in the middle of that journey, Mark became somewhat disappointed and discouraged. And Mark just hightailed it for home and so forth. And Paul, in a sense, didn't forgive that. And then in Acts 15, when Paul's going out to visit the churches again, he's saying to Barnabas, well, let's go do it. And Barnabas' attitude is, well, why don't we take Mark? Because Mark, I think, has learned his lesson. And I think Mark will stick and Mark will be good, and I think we could use his gifts in this ministry. And Paul says, no, I don't think so. He left us high and dry once. I don't want anything to do with him from that standpoint. And I don't want to put words in Paul's mouth, but the scripture says the contention between them was sharp. In other words, this was not your average discussion, but this was a very pointed discussion where Paul said, this is what happened and this is what we need to do. And Barnabas basically operated with a little more grace than Paul did at that point in time. And Barnabas said, okay, I understand. You and Titus go your way. I want to get Mark, and we're going a different way. And that's what he did. And the next time Mark really comes on the picture is here in 2 Timothy, where Paul says, oh, by the way, you know Mark? Bring him with you. He's useful. He's profitable for me in ministry. And I think you begin to see a little bit of the grace that came into Paul's life along the way. And he was an old dog, but he learned a new trick, didn't he? And so there was an encouragement there that was in Paul's life. And those kinds of things were the kinds of things that brought Paul in along the way. Now, I want you to think about this. Paul's got Timothy in his life. He's got Demas in his life. He's got Cretans. He's got Titus. He's got Luke. He's got John Mark. He's got Tychius. he mentions Carpius, and he mentions others. There's all kind of people in Paul's life. Paul's got all sorts of people in his life. Paul connected with people. Who are you connecting with? Who are the Timothys? Who are the Demases? Who are the John Marks? Who are the Carpuses? Who are the people that you're connecting with in ministry and connecting with in life? And you say, well, you know, preacher, I'm not really the preacher. Well, I understand that. But I don't think this is just for preachers. I think this is ministry, and we're all called to ministry. So who are you connecting with? And you say, well, you got to understand, I got this kid, and I got that kid, and I got school, and I've got this, and I've got that. We're all busy. There's no question. Who are you connecting with? Who are you investing time in their lives? I'll tell you what, I've told this story a dozen times or more about talking to Roger, who's back here, about discipleship. And I said, well, Roger, who should I connect with? And Roger said to me, he said, well, you got some sons, don't you? And of course, he knew the answer to that question. I said, sure. He says, why don't you connect every week with your boys? And I thought, wow, good idea. You got some sons, you got some daughters, you've got some nieces, you've got some nephews. Are there other people in the ministry, other people in the church that you see? You could have an opportunity to connect with them. You see, from the standpoint of ministry, I think that Paul understood there's a lot of things that are taught, but there's a whole lot of things that are caught. And by spending time with people and investing in people, you and I have an opportunity to multiply ministry, and it's that opportunity that God gives us together. And so as you look at this text of Scripture, I want you to understand that that Paul for sure understood that. And as you look down really at the end of this section, beginning at verse 19 about Priscilla and Aquila and so forth, and all of these folks, and then at the end of this, he mentions four names, and then he says, and all the brethren. In other words, there was a whole lot of folks. He just, you know, Paul said the names are gone, but there's a whole crowd. Paul was a people person, and he was interested and involved in ministering to people. Now, we're going to do this Unite coming up in a few more weeks, and that's where we have a chance to not just teach some things, but to catch some things together. You never know the testimony, the word of encouragement, the thing that you say in a group like that, you'll influence some people that may be struggling and you don't even realize that they're struggling with various things in their life. And so you have that opportunity. So Paul connected with people. Secondly, will you notice with me that Paul connected with truth? And here's where it gets pretty specific. He says, in verse 13, he said he left the cloak at Troas, but he says he left the books, especially the parchments. And of course, this is a reference to scriptural kinds of things, and it's probably a reference. Paul had been a Pharisee, and so he probably had some scrolls, some parchments, some things of the Hebrew scriptures, things that he had studied. He maybe had notes or things that he had along the way. We know that the letters were passed around amongst various of the New Testament churches. But the point of it was there was some scripture, there was some truth, there was some doctrine, there was some head knowledge that needed to be brought to bear. And as Paul looked at those things, he said, those are things I want. And then he said this, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Interesting that he makes that comment. And then it says, you also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. And so now we're talking about the heart knowledge of the scripture. There were things that Paul had said, and you simply, as Paul looked at those things, the light, the harbor light, the lighthouse, the stake in the ground, the boundary stone was the scriptures. And so Paul was concerned that this gifted fellow, this coppersmith, this metallurgist and everything, Alexander, had missed the point about responding to the scriptures. You know, I've said it dozens and dozens of times, all through the years, the saddest conversation I get into with anybody is when I talk to somebody about a variety of different sorts of things. I talked to a couple one time about a decision their daughter was making. She was walking away from her family, walking away from her marriage. She made all of those kinds of decisions. I'm sitting there at the kitchen table with the two of them. I'm talking to them and I'm saying, hey, I said, you're inviting her to live in your house. And at that point in time, we didn't have any grandchildren. Our kids were all young. And I said, well, I understand. I said, but you have an opportunity to speak truth into their life, to be an encouragement. I'm not saying you abandon them, but I'm saying you don't make it easy for them, on the other hand, to be able to do things. Sometimes some of the wisest advice parents can give kids that are struggling, and the kids want to come back home and say, you know, you could come back home here, but your mother and I are going to drive you nuts. Best thing you could do is go back to your husband. Go back to your wife along the way. And so I talked to them, but they said to me something that I've heard many, many times. And you know what that statement is? I know what the Bible says, but. You understand what that is? That sometimes we come to the conclusion that I can live my life any old way I want to live my life because the Bible doesn't really apply to my situation. I'll tell you, that's a terrible, terrible place to get into, to resist the scriptures and to resist the authority of God's life. Now, I don't want to minimize the abuse that takes place sometimes, the difficulties that take place many, many times. I don't want to bypass those things. But on the other hand, I need to recognize the authority of the scriptures and the authority of God in my life, and I need to respond in obedience to Him. And so Paul not only connected with people and he connected with truth, but may I suggest to you that he connected with his Lord. And that's really where you get to when you get to the last portion of Scripture here. Because beginning at verse 17, it says, Paul had all of these things that occurred and happened. But then he says, the Lord stood with me. And you see, that was Paul's constant testimony that the Lord stood with him and strengthened him. And why did the Lord do that? So that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. In other words, there was a gospel purpose in what Paul was doing. And he says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, a lot of times people look at that and they say, well, that's quite a metaphor, Paul. Well, they had real lions there in Rome in those days. And so when Paul says he's delivered out of the mouth of a lion, you know, I think Paul knew something of what he was talking about. And it said, the Lord knew how to deliver me from every evil work and to preserve me for the heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and forever. And so Paul connected with his Lord. Paul trusted his Lord above everything else. You see, he had a vibrant walk with the Lord in all the things that he faced along the way. Well, I tell you what. If you don't take anything away from 2 Timothy, then the responsibility we have to connect with people, to connect with the Lord, and to connect with truth, if that's all we take away from 2 Timothy, we will have taken away a pretty sizable opportunity along the way. You can't go too far amiss if you will let God use you with people, if you will make the Word of God the focus of your life. And when all else fails, even when all else doesn't fail, you'll make the Lord your deliverer, and that your focus will be on Him. How the Lord can help us through those things. I'm telling you, we're living in crazy days. We're living in difficult, difficult times. I want you to be in prayer this next week, especially for every Southern Baptist church that you know anything about. They're having their big meeting this next week. They're having to make a decision as a denomination. And as a denomination, they're being confronted with the fact that there are churches that have decided to set aside the Scripture and to have the gay community as members of the church, practicing people within the gay community as members of the church. Now, you understand that the Scripture is very clear on those kinds of issues. And it's not up to us to be mean or to be abusive or to be warmongers or any sort of thing along the way. But it is up to us to operate with grace, but it is also up to us to operate with truth. And by the way, that's what Paul did with 2 Timothy, didn't he? Talked to all kinds of situations, all kinds of people. Paul had grace, but he also focused on truth. Ultimately, God's going to hold us accountable to His Word. May we make a good choice in those areas. So, Father, I thank You for Your Word and for the way You work in our hearts and work in our lives. And I pray, dear Father, that as we think about these things, that we'll make the kinds of choices You'd have us to make. Father, there's so many needs out there. There's so many hurting people out there, Father. Help us to go out of our way, even this day, to begin to connect with people, to identify the needs, and to pray with them, and to be helpful to them spiritually, Father. Thank You for all that You're doing in our lives in this day and time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.